Well, I'd like to add my thanks to Ruth for coordinating and arranging all the young people and their work, and indeed for them, for all the parts that they have played in that. Thank you. It's a joy to see us able to do something in this, as to borrow Susie's word, weird year. It really is. And now we come just to spend a few minutes thinking about that. And I hope that wherever you are, you'll keep a Bible open at Luke chapter 2 and consider what we've got to say. And I know it's not quite so relevant to those of you who are here, but we've got a little craft activity for the younger ones. And I know that's been emailed out. So if you want to see that, there's a little castle to construct. And as we go through, hopefully that will become apparent as to why that might be helpful. I'll refer to it once or twice. I might even get it to stand up here, but we'll have to see. It might not want to. And I'll probably knock it down as soon as I turn a page. But there we go. So let's get into this God's word, and let's pray and ask his help as we begin. Father God, in your grace and mercy, you have chosen to speak to us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your word is truth. Help us now to learn from it. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, fulfill your promise to show us what these words mean, to explain them to us, to apply them to our hearts and our, and then so to our lives. And may we see Jesus, and may we meet him personally as we look into this word that is all about him. We pray in his precious name. Amen. So the newsies try and take us into the moment. That's what I never did quite get their names right. I'm not even going to try and say it now. But they take us to the place where it's all happening. The report is trying to draw us in, to feel, to be a part of what's going on. Travel writers try and do the same. They try and convince us to come to the place that they are or the place that they have been. The business news wants us to get involved in the next big deal. You got that feel, didn't you? You know, my tip would be, join me in investing in being involved in this. Even the weather, lovely to see Heather, the weather back again. Even the weather is really about what's going on and whether we're going to do what we've got planned. Can we do that? Would it be the right day to do that? It's all about joining in and taking us into the moment. And that's what the whole Christmas story is all about. Are you going to come into the moment? Are you going to come and meet the King? That's what the Christmas story is all about. Are you going to come and meet the King? That's the more and more you look at this, the more and more it's all about you and I, men and women, boys and girls, meeting the King. That's what it's all about. Who in this account, I was going to ask this as a question, and seeing as there's only one under 16 here, he made it feel that he doesn't want to answer. So I'm going to ask everybody to have a chance. You're not allowed to shout out. You need to speak quietly, but just loud enough for us to hear. Who in the account of the birth of Jesus comes to the King? Let's start with the obvious ones. The wise men. Yeah. Okay. Who else? The shepherds. Yep. Who else? There are more. Who else comes to the King, the birth of the King? The donkey comes. Yes, I hadn't got that one. That's great. Who else? Angels. Yes, you know, they come all the way from heaven to the birth of the King. Who else? Mary and Joseph. Theirs is a slightly different because they were asked to take part to come to the birth of the King 9 months earlier. And more. The shepherds and the wise men are perhaps the most obvious, but Joseph and Mary bow the knee to God and his plans for them. And then there's a few who set the black against the white, the opposite side. You get Herod, who refuses to come to the King. And he's there as what we call the foil. He's there as the opposite to make everyone else stand out. They all come to the King. Not Herod. Well, as we think about this idea of coming to the King, we have this castle for some of you to build. When we think of a king, we usually think of a castle. That's how our minds work. And although, of course, the account of Jesus' birth reminds us that not every king is born in a castle or a palace, we can use this as a little aid to our thinking. So there you can cut it out, you can color it in, follow the instructions. If you want to do that while I'm speaking, then build a little castle to help you remember that Christmas is all about coming to the King. Why don't you get on with that as we study, or take it home, or keep it at home and do it later. In the section that we've read, we find two people who meet the King, and by God's grace, the King comes to them. But they still meet the King. They still come to the King. Simeon and Anna were hoping to meet the King. They were waiting to meet the King. And it is by God's grace that he is brought to them. And that's a lovely touch to remind us that, you know, perhaps we're not all provided with camels, if the wise men had camels, or donkeys. If Mary had a donkey, we genuinely don't know. If the shepherds came on foot or however they came, we don't know how they came. But these two couldn't really come. Their advanced age, we're informed that they spent most of their time at the temple. And yet, they were in the right place because the King came to them. And as we're thinking about coming to the King and meeting this King, I suppose the first question that arises in most people's minds is why do we need a King? Or perhaps even the blunt, do we need a King? Can't we cope on our own? The world around us very clearly argues we don't need kings. And we quite frankly question authority. I've been reading in the Christmas Radio Times. I don't know if you get that. We don't usually get the Radio Times, but we do usually get the Radio Times at Christmas. As it says, it's the legendary double issue on the front, and it usually has some very telling articles into it. And I've been reading, and one of the articles is by Professor Brian Cox. And he says, or he is quoted as saying, that 2020 shows us that science has the answers. Oh, I find that amazing. The article says, Brian Cox has got good news about science. It's going to save us. And you don't need to be a professor of particle physics to understand why. And he connects that with, he's writing an article encouraging us to listen to a concert that's been given, and talks about the music. And he says that this music helps us to understand how science answers questions like, how do we deal with the finite nature of our lives? How do we explain our place in the universe? But a little later on, he rows back, I think, on what he seems to be hoping for. He says, using reason can help us to become something more. And then the music he has chosen echoes that sense that I have of groping towards some resolution. So even in his own words, he seems to suggest that he's not quite clear about finding the answer. And what he seems to be saying is that with science we can build our way back to God, to that state that we had before, to that nice place. We can use the latest technology and we can save ourselves, just as humanity did many thousands of years ago. They claimed when they built with oven-fired bricks and stuck them together with pitch as mortar and claimed to build a temple that would unite them and keep them safe. And I wonder how your castles are coming along, because they were the latest technology once, and they were often built for those reasons too. But keep working on those. Later on in the magazine, there's another article by the Archbishop of York, and the headline here is TV Can Heal Us. And again, I find that amazing. I find that difficult to follow. He says, the pandemic has divided us, but television will bring us back together. And apparently, Archbishop of York loves Gogglebox. And now he and I have got to fundamentally disagree here. If you're a lover of Gogglebox, that's fine. That's not the point. I'm not trying to bash one particular program. You see, he goes on to say, the vision of the united but diverse nation that we see on Gogglebox is not always what we see around us. And what he is saying is that Places like the BBC, the NHS, the C of E, they help us to see ourselves clearly. They can be trusted. And I want us to be a Gogglebox Britain, laughing and weeping together and seeing our diversity as our great strength. And what he is arguing for is that if we would just come together as common humanity and ignore everything else, all our differences, we would save ourselves. We have it within ourselves to make this world a perfect place. Is our common humanity really the answer? If we would only come together as the people of Earth did at the Tower of Babel, perhaps we'll find the answers. But of course, the Bible account tells us that it's not the case. We can't build our way out of this mess, and we can't keep ourselves together. We don't find answers that way. If you don't know what I'm talking about in the Bible, you need to open a Bible this Christmas time and read the first 11 chapters and think about the worldview that the Bible presents and see if that answers your questions any better than these two articles in the Radio Times. The bottom line is this: our common humanity has actually, I think, failed to provide answers. And technology, while it is very helpful in many ways, doesn't provide the ultimate answers. We need a king who is above these things. We can't do it on our own. And this king needs to be more than just one of us. He needs to be one who comes with power beyond our power. And this is the king who Simeon and Anna introduce us to. And I'm running out of time, and I really need to get into the Bible text, because that's where we've just come to. We've just come to explore the Bible text now in the context of our lives. But how are those castles coming along if you're building one? As I talk about the Lord Jesus now, as we discover him in the words of Anna and Simeon, why don't you open the drawbridge and write some descriptions and words that help you to remember what he is like on the drawbridge, the lowered drawbridge. That space there is left for you. There's a verse there, but there's space for you to write on as well. So let's write about the Lord Jesus as we learn about him there. Listen to Simeon's life, verse 25. He's a devout man, a righteous man. So he's not corrupt. He's not easy come, easy go. He's not following the latest fad. And he's looking forward to Israel's consolation. And that means that he knew that our common humanity and earthly technology wouldn't get the answers we need. He's looking beyond for some answer. And we read, God the Holy Spirit was on him. And there's that beyond, that spiritual dimension. He is in tune with what God is doing. And he is waiting for, we read, and he finds the Lord's Messiah. That is the one anointed by God to act on his behalf. That's what the word means. The New Testament word is Christ. So verse 26 says he is the Lord's Messiah. He is God's Christ. And the poem we know as the Nunc Dimittis that was read for us goes on to explain that this anointed one has come to act. He has come to save people. And Anna adds a key word in verse 38. She uses the redemption word. This Jesus is the Lord's anointed. He is the Lord's Messiah. He is the one who has come to save. He is the one who has come to be our Redeemer. A Redeemer rescues from some sort of evil or trap or bondage, and it costs something to effect that rescue. It's not just deliverance. It's not just somebody who came and lifted you out without any cost to themselves. It cost. A price had to be paid. Something had to be done. Work had to be expended. Energy, time. In the case of the Lord Jesus, his life. The New Testament will go on to say that Jesus Christ died as a ransom for many. And that's that same word. He paid the price to redeem us. Anna says Jesus is the Redeemer who rescues us from the mess that we're in, that we can't rescue ourselves from by technology, by common humanity. She says he's the one who comes, the King, And so in Jesus we have a king who rescues, a king who saves, a king who is anointed by God to do these things. And so I want to leave you today with one question to think about and ponder over this Christmas season. Have you come to the King? Have you acknowledged that he has come near to you? Perhaps one way of looking at this, if you say, no, I don't know this king, is to ask yourself a follow-up question. Why have you not come to the king? Why not? Why won't you? Why haven't you? You see, this Christmas you have a choice. You cannot really deny who Jesus is. The evidence is overwhelming. He is the king. But you can choose not to come to him. You can choose to ignore him as he comes near. So what stops you? What is stopping you coming to the king? Still working on those castles? If you are, fold the drawbridge up. And on the closed drawbridge, or the closed gates, or both, you could write, what stops me coming to the king? And use that as a prompt over Christmas to think. You might choose to write some more and think on the things that stop you coming to the king. What stops you coming to the king? Let's not end on a negative. Let's be positive, because the shepherds came. They didn't let their lowly, smelly status keep them out of town. Normally, shepherds wouldn't come into town. They lived out with the sheep. They smelt like the sheep. You didn't get to bathe in a shower regularly. I wonder if you think those truckers down in Dover have got it bad, and some of them have got it very bad waiting. You know, the shepherds out there, would have swum wild once in a while. But they came. They came. In the dead of night, they came. They weren't going to sleep it off. They didn't let that. Or the weirdness of the message, as we heard. Most people would call it a dream. These things didn't stop the shepherds coming. They came. Now, what about the wise men? They came. They were not proud. They could have said, oh, I'm not going to Judah. Good heavens, not going there. They could have got to the palace and then said, Bethlehem? Where's that? Not going there. They didn't let their status keep them from coming to this king. They were not put off by the aggressiveness, the deviousness, the negativity of Herod, even for all his power and his treachery. They still came to the king. What about Simeon and Anna, waiting for Jesus to come to them? Age did not weary them. The sickness of the nation around them did not put them off. They did not cave in. They kept waiting faithfully. And when Jesus was brought near, they came to their king. What about you? What about you? Will you come to Jesus this Christmas? What is stopping you? Why not think a little bit more about that? Analyze that. Think, is this a real reason for not coming to Jesus? Is this valid? Does this really stop me bowing the knee and worshiping him as the shepherds did, the wise men did, as Simeon and Anna did, and every Christian ever since has done? Why not come to King Jesus this Christmas? Why not come with me again in the words of song to that little town of Bethlehem? How still we see thee lie above the deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by. It is an unusual setting, but it's where the king came. Let's go there now.